Okay, back in the Gospel of Mark, and we're in the same passage, but I want to talk about an incident that happened in this passage where Jesus was baptized, and then what happens after that. And it kind of maybe can speak to us about our own lives and realizing that Jesus has walked a path ahead of us, and that we have to walk in his steps, so to speak. We're going to experience things. Some things that are going to be wonderful, and other things that are going to be difficult. You've heard me say this before, we all need help. And we need all the help we can get. We really do. It's not an easy world. And if you're going to follow the Lord, it's not easy. It's not easy to follow Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it's impossible unless you depend on God. Unless the Spirit of God carries you, you just can't do this. You need the Lord. You can be a Christian for 30 years, and you can get a little proud maybe and think, well, you know, I've got this down pat. I can do this. And you will find yourself on your face. You'll find yourself failing. Because it is only as I lean on Jesus Christ every day that I have victory in my life. He is the only strength that I have. I don't get any of myself. I don't build up a storehouse of strength in myself either. I'm a weak person who needs a strong God. God is meant for us to live this way, in humble dependence upon him. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we find the Lord Jesus coming to be baptized in Mark 1:9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were present at the baptism of Jesus. And as they were present, we know that the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Jesus was about to begin his public ministry. He was about to go forward to do all the things that God had called him to do. But how in the world could they be done? How could he perform the task that he was called to do? Well, you might say to me, well, he was the Son of God. He could do anything. But here's the thing. Jesus left his power behind when he came to earth. He didn't go in his own power or his own strength. Everything that he did, it had to be done by the power of the Spirit. Have you noticed that there were no miracles for 30 years? Did you notice that? No record of any miracles. Why? Jesus was not walking in the power of the Spirit. He was not to walk in the power of the Spirit until 30 years old at the appointed time. And so he went about his business for those 30 years. Now he could have called on to the Father and the Father could have done things. But he was waiting at the right time for God to do what God had called him to do in him and through him. And so here at his baptism, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. This was the beginning moment of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. This was the time now that he was able to do the things that God had called him to do. Here's the thing. God's going to call you to do stuff in your life. But I want you to know you can't do these things without him. When you read how God expects you to live in this world, man, it's not possible to live that way. It's too perfect. But he's perfect, and he can do this in you. You cannot do it yourself. It's that constant place of realizing, I cannot, he must. And so when it comes to the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Spirit descended upon him. Now we see what happens after that. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Now who's in control? The Holy Spirit's in control. Whatever the Holy Spirit wants, that's what Jesus was willing to do. And the Spirit insisted that he go into the wilderness. That's where he went. Another word, he said he sent him into it. But it's a strong word. It's an imperative word when it says he drove him or sent him into the wilderness. It's not like, hey, Jesus, I'm the Spirit here, and would you care to go into the wilderness? I'd kind of like if you went. No, it was a command. It was, this is what I want you to do. Now listen, if we're going to walk in Jesus' steps, let me tell you something. You need to be willing to say, whatever the Holy Spirit says, do it. See, we have lots of objections to that. Maybe it doesn't feel good for us right at the moment. Or maybe, you know, somebody might not like it. Or maybe, and all the maybes can come and all the excuses come, but when the Spirit of God says to do something, just do it. Just do it. This was an imperative command that was given by the Spirit of God to Jesus, and he obeyed. This is how he lived. He lived in obedience to the Spirit. And as he lived in obedience to the Spirit, he experienced the power of the Spirit. As the fullness of the Spirit came upon him. And that's what it says when we look at the passage in Luke chapter 4. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Who was in control? The Holy Spirit. So Jesus knows what it's like to yield the control of his life into the hands of another. We're scared to do that. We wonder. Surely, you know, I got to keep a little corner for myself here. I'm not a zombie. I expect God, to give me some guidance here, but I'm the person that's got to be in the driver's seat here. No, you're not. Not if you're going to be a Christian. You've got to get out of the driver's seat and allow Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, to come inside of you and to drive the car for you, to take control. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In the book of Ephesians, there's a command given to Christians that says, be filled with the Spirit. And here's what it says before that. Don't be drunk with wine where there is excess. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. When you're drunk with wine, what's in control?
The wine.
Are you in control? No, you're not. Many of you can attest to that. When you're filled with liquor, the liquor's in control. And he uses that as an example. He says, listen, don't be controlled by booze. Instead, be controlled by the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Are you afraid to let the Holy Spirit have that much control? Do you think you'll lose something? I have discovered over the years, not only in my life but in the lives of many others, when people walk in disobedience to God, they always lose. If you walk in obedience to God, you always win. Not the way you expect, but you will win. You will discover that the power comes from living in surrender to the control of the Spirit of God. There's no power anywhere else. The wreckage that we see all around us is not the result of the Holy Spirit's control. It's the result of you being in control. That's the wreckage that comes as we do not walk, yield it to the Spirit of God. Now, we can't cause somebody else to walk in the Spirit, and we can't make somebody else be a good Christian. Can't do it. They have to make that choice themselves to yield to the Spirit of God. But we can start with me, with us, right now, saying, okay, God, I don't want to hold back one little corner of my life. One corner, Lord. I can trust you with it all. You know the freedom that can come from this. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And this is what God encourages us to do, because this is how Jesus lived. He said, I don't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's what he said. Jesus was not coming to do his own little time down here. Constantly and consistently, the Holy Spirit was in control. But here's what comes with the territory. It says he was tempted by the devil. Tempted and tested by the devil. So, I become a believer. Does it mean I'm not going to have temptation anymore? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, you might find yourself more tempted. I mean, it doesn't read in the first 30 years that Jesus was being tempted by the devil. It doesn't tell us that. But now, when the Spirit of God comes, the devil's antenna rises up. Uh-oh, something's happening over here. You see, if somebody's already under the devil's influence and power, if they're already serving the devil, even if they're not possessed, okay, don't get me misunderstood. I don't mean the whole world's possessed by the devil, but the Bible says the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. It actually says that. And how is that? It's because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve chose, instead of taking the listening to the Lord, who did they listen to? They listened to the devil, and we've been listening to him ever since. We've been convinced by him that sin is good. We've been convinced that we can go in the wrong direction and everything's going to come out right on the other side. And even though the proof is in the pudding, even though time and time again we proved that it doesn't work out, we still seem to go back to the same stupidity. All of us do, myself included. But what do we find? We find that Jesus Christ has come, according to the word of God, to conquer the works of the devil. He's come to set us free from the devil's bondage. He's come to release us from the power of sin. He's come to release us from the power of self. And Jesus is the only one that can do this. But he's going to test you. He's going to tempt you. He's going to lie to you. He's always lied, but he's going to keep on doing it. And so Jesus, if he was going to get tempted by the devil, what do you think you're going to get? Do you think the devil's going to give you a hard time? Of course he is. Those of you who are taking a step of baptism, you think the devil's going to say, oh, well, they're getting baptized. I best I'll leave them people alone. I'm not going to bother John Paul no more. Do you think?
No.
No, he's going to come after you. Now, I don't, yeah, the Lord will fix them. Your muscles won't beat the devil. The Bible says not to be strong in yourself, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He's the way. He's the one that can defeat the devil's power. You can be determined and say, I'm not going to do it. Just like Lammy, you know, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And all of a sudden, we're doing it. How often have we said that? How often have we said, no more? And then suddenly, bang, we find ourselves in the middle of it. Especially when it comes to, you know, if you want to change your eating habits. Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? Ooh, don't touch that one, Pierre. Talk about every other one, not that one, right? Well, I struggle with it too. But I know this, that only in the power of God is there victory and strength. So he's tempted for 40 days. Now, there's three temptations here, but... It was 40 days being tempted by the devil. It was constant barrage. He was constantly being tested this way, that way. Listen, God is always right. And the Lord Jesus, in this circumstance, it says he ate nothing, and afterwards when he entered, he was hungry. Now, why did he do this? Because he was setting aside this time. That's what fasting always is. Fasting always went with prayer. It meant that Jesus was spending this quality time, this alone time with the Father. He was getting his marching orders. He was getting the direction. He was getting everything that he needed in order to go forward into ministry. And he was setting aside everything else for that. That doesn't mean that you're going to fast for 40 days. It's not what it means here. It's what Jesus did in this circumstance as God was calling him to this kind of ministry. We don't find him telling Peter and James and John as soon as he called them, now I want you to not eat for 40 days. No, that's not the case. But there are times when maybe God is going to take you and say, hey, I want you to set aside time and pray. I want you to meet with me. And it's always a good thing to do that. If there's one thing you could get from that, is take time to meet with Jesus. You want to find strength to resist the devil, then take time to pray. Take time to be in the presence of God. It doesn't mean he's not going to come at you. As Robin LaPointe always said, new level, new devil. Okay? He'll come after you. But however, in the midst of that, even as Jesus was being tempted, we have three things that happened here. He was hungry at the end of 40 days. I guess I would be too. And the devil said in Luke 4:3, the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Well, that seems like a legitimate request. Suddenly, Jesus Christ is living in the power and the strength of the Spirit of God. Hey, Jesus, you're the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread. Are you hungry? Just think, you can make it bread from the goat. You could make it bread from a Coins bakery, right? You could make it any kind of bread you want. Jesus, you're the Son of God. If you really are, let's see some action here. Let's see it. Now, first of all, why didn't he do it? Tell me. Anybody? Why didn't he do it? He didn't want to do what the devil said. That's a pretty good idea. That's a good start. Don't do what the devil says. Any other reasons why he wouldn't do it? He was hungry. There was stones. He could have turned them into bread. Do you think he could have done it? Yeah, he could have done it. So he didn't want to do what the devil said. Is there any other reason why it wouldn't be a good idea for him to turn those stones into bread? Pardon me? Okay, God had a plan and it wasn't to turn stones into bread. Any other reason why? Okay, let's think about this. He's going to go through a life of deprivation. He would have no place to lay his head. He was going to experience much suffering, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was going to go to a cross and be crucified, right? If he started at the beginning doing miracles to please himself, what would happen at the cross? Okay, you can whip me all you want. I'm not going to feel any pain because I zapped myself. Okay, you can drive nails in my hands. Doesn't matter. I'm not going to feel it because I've immuned myself from pain. Jesus never did a miracle to help himself. He always did the miracles to glorify God and to help others. If he started with, oh, I'll turn these stones into bread. Oh, I'm out in the wilderness. I'm laying on these rocks. I'll make a feather bed. Why not? Right? You see, he did not use the miraculous just to satisfy his own desires. A lot of times, we want to serve God if he does things that please us. We want to stay in control. Okay, God, do this for me. Well, if you don't do it for me, I don't think I'm going to like you very much. I want you to do things my way, God. No, that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is doing things God's way because God knew exactly what people needed. And far more important than that bread, even as hungry as he was, and believe me, he was hungry. Believe me, there was temptation there. It says he was tempted. He was hungry. But Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Jesus' answer was, oh, that's not the real source here. That's not what really matters in life. What really matters is the truth. The truth really sets people free. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God. This is the source of life. Jesus knew that. And so this temptation comes to him. One of them, this one here, was fulfill your own desires. Now, if you go back to the Garden of Eden for a moment, and I'm going to go there just for a quick second. It says this, the woman, as the devil was tempting Eve in the garden, the woman saw the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. Now notice the first one, the tree was good for what? For food, right? It was the lust of the flesh. Fulfill your own desires. Whatever my body wants, that's what it's going to get, no matter what happens. The cravings of your body. You know what it says here? Do not love the world. 1 John 2:15. Or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here's what it says is in the world. The first is the lust of the flesh. That is, to satisfy your own desire. And that's what the devil wanted Jesus to do. Satisfy your own desire. That's what really matters in life. If it feels good, do it. Get out there and just make, as long as you feel good, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter anything else. Nothing else matters. And that, my friends, is a lie from the pit of hell. And it always brings misery and destruction. Eve fell for it. Jesus didn't. And you don't have to. Now, we all have, but we don't have to. We have a whole society that tells us this is the way to live. And it produces utter selfishness, and it doesn't matter about anybody else. And while we're doing, satisfying our own desires in the moment, we destroy people around us. And don't get me wrong, God wants you to be happy. But what he's saying is that that's not where true happiness comes from. That's not where life really comes from. It comes from the Lord. It comes from a walk with God and the peace that he can bring. And so the next thing that he comes against him with is he says, he took him into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Imagine, in a moment of time. You know what that tells us? It wasn't just the time that they were in, but the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world, the past, the present, and the future, and said, look, here it all is. I'm in control here. I'm in control of all the kingdoms of the world. He said, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. He says, I can give it all to you. All this can be yours. What do you have to do? If you'll worship me, it'll all be yours. That's all you have to do. Just come and worship me, says the devil, and I'll give you it all. I'll give you the whole kit and caboodle. Imagine. And yet, Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." We go back to Genesis again, and what do we discover? The woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was what? Pleasant to the eyes. It was desirable. She looked at it, and she says, "I want that." What does the devil do? He shows them all the kings of the world. He says, "Look at all. You can have all of this. Do you want it? It's yours. Just got to fall down and worship me, that's all. And it's yours." Oh, the cravings for things. We live in a world where those cravings are put before us all the time, where the TV is constantly telling you, if you don't have this, you got nothing. This will make you happy. Imagine, they get on there and they fold up a bar of soap, and by the time they're done, they're in ecstasy over the bar of soap. And half the people that are watching it are thinking, "Oh, I got to get that soap. I'll be happy too." It's not true. It's a pack of lies. Most of that stuff is junk. But they tell you, you got to have it. You got to have it. You got to have it. Before long, you're in the store. Where is it? Right? It's foolishness. And we live and we think, that'll make me a little happier. That'll make me a little better. Oh, I'll tell you, the high that you get from shopping, I'm not saying anybody here gets that, okay? But the buzz that you get from shopping is a short-lived buzz. And then your wallet is pretty short by the end of it, too. And so the stuff piles up, and after a while, poof, out the door it goes. But that's okay, because I'm going to go shopping for some more. Right? Yeah. I tell you, we're hooked. And this is what the devil says to Eve. He says, "Eve, just look, there it is. You can have it." She looks at it. "Oh, yes. Oh, I've got to have it. I'm not saying it's wrong to go shopping. I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy shopping. Don't get me wrong here. I'm saying that this is the spirit of the world. It's an obsession. It drives people. It's their life. Until suddenly, of course, that all comes to an end when they have no more money, or they're bankrupt, or everything else collapses, or they can't go anymore, they can't move anymore. Things, we get old, things come to a close. So we see it there, but we also see it here. For it is always in the world, the lust of the flesh. What's the next one? The lust of the eyes in 1 John 2:16. It's all tied together. The whole Bible is tied together. And the last temptation that Jesus experienced here when he was in the wilderness, he brought him to the Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. You've got nothing to worry about. You're Jesus. You're the Son of God. You can fire yourself off of here and you're not going to get hurt. For it's written, he'll give his angels charge over you." Look how important you are. If you're really the Son of God, you're so important, you can do whatever you want. You're Mr. Everything. And in their hands, they'll keep you in your hands, lest you bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Luke 4:11. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time came. He was going to come back. He was going to tempt him again. But this one here was to feed his ego. That's really what it was. "You can do this. You can do whatever you want. You're the Son of God. Take your place if you really are. Do what you want to do." Later on, his brother said to him, "Well, you need to go up to Jerusalem, make yourself public. Nobody does these things in secret. He wants to be made known openly," in John chapter 7. Jesus said, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." Jesus was not going to listen to the brother's advice. They were unsaved brothers who didn't even believe in Jesus. So they were taunting him. And here the devil was saying, "Why don't you get out there and do something to show that you're the Son of God? Jump off there. You can jump down. It's okay." Now, he probably would have been okay, but that's not what God wanted him to do. This was independent action. This was a prideful move. And here's what we discover, as Genesis 3:6 says. It says, not only was it good for food, not only was it pleasant to the eyes, it was desirable to make one wise. Oh, you're going to be so smart. You're going to be so elevated. It was self-aggrandizement. Jesus, being tempted to do so, did not go in that direction. And this is what it says. All that is in the world, 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the last one, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You don't have to aggrandize yourself. You think, if you think your self-worth is based upon puffing yourself up more, I'll tell you, it doesn't work that way. You will be empty and hollow. If you want to be lifted up, let Jesus do it. Humble yourself in His sight. Let Him love you, and you'll have all the satisfaction that you'll need. You'll have all the fullness in your heart and soul. You won't have to go out and try to do things or to make yourself look good or puff yourself up so that others will notice you. You won't have to do that at all. You will find the real satisfaction in being loved by Jesus Christ. And as you're deeply loved by Him, you'll find yourself humbly before Him, praising Him and honoring Him. And the beauty of the Lord will come out of your life then. And that's what God wants. And that's what people are really looking for. Real beauty. Not the external stuff that people are focusing on, but the internal, the reality of a meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God, which is of great price. So, Jesus was tempted. Jesus was given this call from God. But remember, it came to pass that the Spirit had come upon the Lord Jesus. So everything that he did by the power of the Spirit. He was able to resist the devil's temptation by the power of the Spirit. And by what else do we find in each one of those passages when he was tempted? By the... What did he resist with? The power of the Spirit and... What's that? God's power through the Word of God. Do you notice what he said when he was tempted? It is written. He went by the Bible, the truth. What did he say here? It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. What did he say here? It has been said, or it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. What did Jesus do? He relied on the Holy Spirit's power, and he was able to resist the devil's call. He relied on the truth of the Word of God, and he was able to resist the devil's strength. Listen, we know that what happens in Luke 4:18, Jesus actually says this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. And then he goes on to speak of all the things that he was going to do. It's the power of the Spirit. This is how he walked. This is how he lived. And so Jesus would teach us, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He didn't say, oh Lord, I'm going to resist the devil here. I'm going to do this, Lord. He says, no. Pray to the Lord to deliver us from the evil one. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood in the world. How do I resist the devil? He gives more grace, God does. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you submit to God, James 4:7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You want to overcome the devil's power? You want to overcome him in your own life? Start with your own life. Listen, submit to God. Humble yourself to God. Say, okay, God, I can't be in control here. Only the Holy Spirit's control can cause the devil to be resisted in your life. Sometimes people cannot resist the devil even if they profess to be Christians because maybe they're not Christians at all. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's a hopeless cause. You can't resist sin. It will overwhelm you continually. It just will. If you haven't truly been saved, then you don't have the Holy Spirit, so then you can't resist. So the best solution to that is get saved. And you can. You can come to Jesus. If you'll humble yourself, He will save. And then, that doesn't mean that you're always going to be perfect. You're always going to make it. You're never going to sin. I'm not saying that at all. But if that's your consistent life, is constantly you can't do it, then maybe you need to check and see, do I have the power of the Spirit at all? But if you do have the Spirit, if you have been converted, it's a daily thing to trust the Spirit's power and the Spirit's strength. We're not always filled with the Spirit, or the Bible wouldn't command you to be filled with the Spirit. He commands us because we're not always filled. But I can be filled today. I can say, Lord, I can't live. Lord, you must do the living in me. You must do the thinking in me, the walking and the talking, and I'm going to trust you with it. And I can tell you this, you'll have more freedom and liberty in that day than you will in any other. Put him first, friends. Let him have his way. Let him have the control. And you will find yourself able to resist the devil's power. You will find yourself saying, okay, Lord, it's pretty wise as you study the Word of God and you realize, okay, it's not a smart thing. If I'm tempted with something, it's not a very good idea if you're going to have it near me. Right? Common sense, right? If I'm tested for something, then I need to get away from it. I'm not going to cast myself down in front of something. If I am addicted to pornography, then I need to get rid of things that will put pornography to me. Does that make sense? It does. And let me tell you, pornography is wicked. In case anybody doesn't know that, it's wicked. It's wrong. The Bible says if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he commits adultery. So a man who's viewing pornography is committing adultery on his wife. Did you get that? God takes it seriously. The Bible says only uncover the nakedness of your wife. Nobody else's. You don't need anybody else's. That's the Bible. That's what the Word of God teaches. And there's a reason for it. Because it brings destruction and misery. And we're going to have a group of young people, I'm telling you, they're already being terribly messed up because of the influence of pornography in their lives. Already. And it causes them to want more and more and then more because it never satisfies. And then they get into the kinky stuff. And then it goes worse and worse and worse. We are destroying our generation of young people through pornography. And people take it lightly. It's nothing lightly. There's temptation all around us, every one of us. We'll experience some kind of temptation in some area in our lives. Humble yourself before the Lord. Discover His strength and power. God is more than able. There's other verses I could share with you this morning, but I want to leave you with this promise. And that is that the Lord is able to cause the devil to flee from you. Is that something? That's something? Resist the devil. How? As I submit to God. Every hour, every day, Lord, have your way. Now, what I want to say is this. I don't want you to have this unhealthy fear that the devil's going to EBGBU you all the time. Okay? Don't misunderstand me here. That, oh, I'm scared to go in my house. Maybe the devil's there and he's waiting to grab me. No, I'm not saying that. I'm talking about real practical things that he's going to tempt you and to do the wrong thing. The Christian has this wonderful security in Christ. The devil, he lies to you. If you believe his lies, then you're going to be messed up. You don't have to. The truth sets you free. We have these wonderful privileges that we discover. There's so much I could share, but in the book of Ephesians, it's 6:10, it says, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Catch the Lord's strength. Put the whole armor of God on. You may be able to stand against the tricks or the wiles of the devil. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's a whole mouthful. That's against us. But he says, so if you take up the whole armor of God, you'll be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, you'll still be standing. No matter what the devil throws at you, you'll be still standing at the end of the day. And then he goes on to speak about what it is, and I'm going to go through this so quickly. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, have your gird in your waist, or put your belt on, and it calls it the belt of truth. Truth holds everything together. Jesus said, I am the truth. Put on Jesus Christ. Put on the truth, he says. And put on the breastplate of righteousness. That is, you're willing to let the righteousness of Christ be your righteousness as you live in his strength. You have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is, you're ready to go with the gospel. You're ready to share the good news with others. This is a good way to avoid the devil's power in your life. Being ready to share the truth. If you're a Christian, you're meant to share this. It's part of your living. It's part of being a soldier of Jesus. Take the shield of faith, which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That is the dependence upon Christ. That is, I'm trusting Jesus. And so the devil throws something at you. He says, no, I'm trusting the Lord. And suddenly that arrow has no place in your life, even though the devil tries to do all he can. Take the helmet of salvation. That is, your mind is protected because now you're saved and you know it. You put your faith in the Lord. What a wonderful thing to know that you're saved. Isn't that wonderful to have that helmet on your head and say, ah, yes, so I know I'm saved, even though the devil might attack me. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's not your sword, it's the Spirit's sword. But he uses us in the process, as Jesus said to the devil, it's written. He used the sword of the Spirit. We have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This truth of God, as the Holy Spirit takes us and causes us to know the truth. And as we know the truth, we begin to live it, and we have victory as a result of it. And then praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, praying for others as well, and perseverance, and praying for all the saints, praying for the Apostle Paul in this circumstance. Connected with Christ. Connected with the captain as we're a soldier. This is a picture that he gives. And so this is why it says here in Romans 13, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't make any provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put on Jesus. Oh, Lord, we pray today that, Lord, you would show to us the wonder of the work of God, the power of your Spirit, delivering us from ourselves, delivering us, Lord, from evil, causing us, Lord, to see through the devil's tricks, and turning away from those things, running, fleeing, the Bible says, youthful lust at war against the soul, and coming to you, Lord Jesus, surrendering our heart and soul to you, and saying, Lord, have your way in my heart every day. Oh, every day bring us back to the place where we yield to you, Lord, where we let you have your way. Lord, open our eyes to see the devil's lies for what they really are. Show us, Lord, what really is going on when we are tempted to go in the wrong direction, and cause us to live in the power of the Spirit as we take Jesus Christ and we wrap ourselves up with Christ himself in every way. Lord, let us live in victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have the victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't miss the real thing, because it's glorious. Father, we pray you'll bless our food and fellowship and our time down by the water. In Christ's name, amen.